Now what about that? What just happened there?
Never did that.
Call breakthrough.
What just happened there? So we kind of went into a little different place. There again, the emphasis is never upon the music itself. That's really, I mean, there is some music that's maybe a little more conducive to worship than others. My personal conviction is that our actual worship music ought to be somewhat relevant with culture, simply because music has a timestamp on it. You know, what's the easiest way to evoke a memory?
Music.
You play
Elvis Presley.
You play Elvis Presley, and I can't relate because that's before my time.
I'm serious.
Don't try it.
Don't go there.
Now you play Stairway to Heaven. All of a sudden I'm in high school, you know?
Right.
And really, there's nothing wrong with old songs. Yeah, I mean, I play old songs now and then too. There's nothing wrong with that. But music does have a time stamp on it. And we do want to at least make sure our music is relevant so that we're tapping into what is the message of God today. Because music does have the time stamp. So in other words, it takes us to a place in our memory. But see, the emphasis in what we just did there was not music at all. Basically, we just picked four chords out of the air. Could have been any other four chords. It doesn't really matter. And the emphasis was tapping into... Now, I'm not saying we do this all the time. And I'm not saying we just have a steady diet. Because there is a place for praise. There's a place for worship. There's still a place for those things. But there's also the place of tapping into, ascending to a place, tapping into what is God saying today? What does He want to bring out? Now, why did he have those things come out? I don't know. Why did we sing about freedom? Why did we sing about life? Why did we sing about... I don't know. I'm on a need-to-know basis. You know? But that was what God... That's what He was speaking. So what we do is we join our voice with His voice. We become a resonant tone. See, what we really don't want to do is just be an echo. See, there's a difference between an echo and a resonation. I've been in a lot of churches that had really technically wonderful music, wonderful worship, and it was an echo because basically it was just something they heard on a CD and they were just echoing what... Now, what might have been on the CD might have been a resonation of the heart of God, but this was just an echo of that, okay?
Right.
And there's nothing wrong with doing... I mean, we do popular songs and all that kind of... There's nothing wrong with that. I'm saying let's be a resonant tone. Let's get into that place where we ascertain what are you saying today, God? And then let's bring it out. Because what happens is we want to resonate what He's singing, because that's, you know, Zephaniah, you look in Zephaniah, and it says He's singing over us. Well, if God is singing, I want to be singing the same tune that He's singing.
Amen.
You know? And it's not about a particular tune or a particular chord progression or any of that. No, that's not the issue. Now, you don't want to have a chord progression that's so difficult that people can't, you know, relate and sync to it. You know, but just resonate with what God is saying. And the reason for that is because, see, when we join our voice with His voice, it's like what happened with Mary. What happened with Mary? God sent a voice to Mary that said, Mary, you're going to conceive and behold, you're going to conceive and bear a son, blah, blah, blah. And she says, how can this be? She says, in essence, she's saying, we're going to have to break out of the confines of the natural realm if that's going to happen, because I have not known a man. And see, that's what God wants us to do, is to break out of the confines of the natural realm. And what we do is we join our voice with His voice. That brings a resonant tone. It brings if you know anything about sound waves, basically when you raise the amplitude of the wave to a certain point, whatever the natural confine will give way. That's how the singer breaks the glass, you know? Yes?
It's like a duet with God.
It's a duet with God, exactly! Yes, thank you! Yes, that's good! It is. And what happens is the amplitude of the wave gets so big it breaks out of the natural realm, and that's what we're doing! It's not just a nice little exercise where we're going to sing back and forth with God. I mean, that is, when we have a duet with Him, we're in agreement with Him.
Amen.
We're in agreement.
Unity.
Where two or more, yes, unity!
Yes.
Where two or more agree.
There He is.
Yeah. So that was kind of fun, huh? Now, that doesn't mean there's not a place for other types of worship and other avenues of, you know, sometimes you need some praise and sometimes you really need some just deep me and Him FaceTime, you know. So there's a place for all that. But we've got to begin to incorporate the voice of God in the earth. Because that's really, that's where things start to happen. Okay? Are you okay with this?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Now, go to Mark, Luke 8:25. We're going to pick up right where we left off earlier. Are we cool with this?
Okay.
So what did we talk about this morning? Jesus said, time to get in the boat. We're going to the other side. Now, where had they been? They had been in a place of parables. A whole lot of parables going on before Luke chapter 8, right? Where are they headed? They're headed to a place of demonstration. So in other words, the place of parables is a good place to be. That's where we learn about the kingdom. That's where we learn a lot of things, but eventually we have to put what we learn into operation and into action. Are you with me?
Mm-hmm. I forgot that was going over there.
Now, in the middle of their getting in the ship, remember He had said, we're going to the other side. That was the word. His words are spirit in their life. That's what He said. We are going to the other side. It wasn't, let's think about if we can get to the other. It was, we are going to the other side. But in the middle, you know, there was this storm. And He arose, He rebuked the wind, said, peace, be still, blah, blah, blah. And then Luke 8:25, He says to them, where is your faith? Where is your faith? And that's the question for tonight. Where is our... See, we all have faith. We all... You know, Pete is exercising a certain amount of faith. He's exercising faith that that chair is going to hold him up. Right? We all exercise a certain amount of faith, don't we? We are exercising a certain amount of faith that this building was built well, considering we're in the basement, and it's not going to collapse on us.
Amen.
So there's a little bit of faith there, isn't there? Yeah. Even though it might not be something we think about. Everybody exercises faith in some measure, in some fashion. Some of us exercise faith in the negative. Mm-hmm. Oh my gosh, I just know things are just getting bad, they're getting worse, and I watch the news and I know what's going to happen. It's like all the people that are gathered around, remember when Jairus' daughter and all the people saying, well, she's dead, look at her, she's dead. I knew she was going to die. She'd been feeling bad, you know. And what did Jesus, He had to send them out of the room, didn't He?
Yeah, kicked
them out. He kicked them out, booted them out, except Peter, James, and John, and the parents. But point is, we all have faith, and we all exercise it.
The question is, where is my faith? Where is my faith? Go to Romans 10, 17. We're going to dissect this little section here. Romans 10, 17. It says, so then faith cometh by
hearing,
and hearing by the word of God. So we got three elements, don't we? Faith, hearing, and the word of God. Those are the three primary elements. Now, anything kind of jump up in your little brain? Three, another three. God does things in threes, doesn't he? Body, soul, spirit. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles. Outer court, holy place, holy of holies. I mean, the list can go on and on. God does things in three, and here we have another. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the word of God. So we got to understand, when we read that verse, we're talking about the outcome first. The outcome is faith, right? So if we're going to analyze it, if we're going to break this thing down and understand how faith works, then we've got to look at it backwards to how it's written. Because in essence, it's really written backwards.
Yeah.
So we're going to look at it the way it should be. Front to back. Are you with me?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. What's the origin? What's the origin? The origin is the Word of God. Okay? Mm-hmm. That's where faith originates. Now, this word translated as word in that verse is rhema. Now, we know there's two primary, I mean, there's some others, but there's two primary words for word in the Greek. One is the logos,
mm-hmm.
Which is primarily the written word, but not totally. Mm-hmm. Not totally, because it can also mean a word that's been spoken. But the rhema is specifically, its meanings include this. That which is or has been uttered by the living voice. I like that. The thing spoken, any sound produced by the voice and having definite meaning. Oh, I like that. Any sound produced by the voice and having definite meaning. So the rhema is really, it's more of the like the word that comes off the page. You know, you've read the scripture 100 times before, you're reading along, all of a sudden the rhema jumps out and grabs you. Okay. Or it can just be that you're either in your secret place with God, or you're busy and doing other stuff, and all of a sudden God speaks to you. Okay. That's the rhema. So we've got to understand that's where it starts. Faith comes by hearing, but hearing comes by the rhema. Hearing does not come by the logos. Hearing comes by the rhema word of God, which is that word that is quickened to me. That word which is spoken and quickened. Now, the first says that hearing is by the rhema, or the living spoken word of God. This word translated as by in the verse is dia. And dia is a primary preposition. It denotes, we talked about it earlier, it denotes the channel of an act. The channel of an act. Or through. It means to go through. So hearing is the channel of an act that is produced by the rhema. I'm going to say that again so we get it. Hearing is the channel of an act. It's just like your eardrum. Your natural ear is a channel, right?
Yes.
Okay. Just think of it that way. Hearing is the channel of an act that is produced by the rhema. So what does rhema produce? God speaks something, quickens something. He produces a channel of an act. Are you with me? Okay. And it's the living spoken word of God, and the act, what is the act that is produced by this channel? The act that's produced by the channel is faith. So God speaks the thing. Are you with me? God speaks it. It produces a channel of action, if you will. And that channel of action then is faith. It becomes faith. So point being, when God speaks something to you, you can expect action.
It's a domino effect all the way to faith.
Yes. Yes. But see, too many of us, God speaks something to us and we say, hallelujah, glory to God. He spoke to me. Yes, glory, I'm going to just sit here and do nothing. I'm going to just
bask in the word. No, generally when he speaks something, it's so we get off our blessed assurance and act. I don't know if I like that idea, Doug. I'm a mystic. I'm a deep thinker. Well,
whatever.
Now, in the King James, it says, so faith cometh by hearing. But you notice if you look in your King James Bible, the word cometh is italicized. That means it's not in the original text. So, it should read, so then faith by hearing. Faith by hearing. Right? Now, you've got two instances of the word by in the same verse. You would think they would be the same word in Greek, but they're not. Remember, the first by we looked at is the channel of an act. Okay? That word was dia. This is a different by. Okay? It should read, so faith by hearing. That particular by is ex. Ex. It's a primary preposition denoting origin. Woo! Origin. Or the point from whence motion or action proceeds. Let's say that again. That by means origin. It's the point from whence motion or action proceeds. So the origin of faith is not something we muster up. The origin of faith is not something we muster up by effort. Not something we muster up by mental exercise or sheer willpower. The origin of faith is hearing, and hearing is the point from whence action or motion proceeds. In other words, when God speaks to me, it is so I will act. It is so I will move. It's to create motion. Be ye not hearers of the word only. See, that is the bane of Third Day Kingdom, most holy place, behind the veil, whatever box you want to put us in, is we love it when the word comes and it tickles our ears and we don't do anything with it.
Good preaching.
Ah. Got quiet in here.
Just silence.
We're receiving words.
Was that a pin that dropped? Oh my gosh! So in all this, we see that the living spoken word, faith, and hearing, all of these things point to action.
Yes.
So, what? Basically, if we are indeed saying, God, we want to hear from you, what we're really saying is, God, we will act upon what we hear.
Amen.
And if we're not saying God will act upon what we hear, then we best just not listen.
Yep.
Better off. Huh? You know? Now, when in prayer, basically our objective is we come with expectancy, not expectations. That's the thing that gets us in trouble a lot of times. We come to prayer with expectations. We want God to do this, this, and this, and we want Him to do it this way, this particular way, and you know. But that's not the way to come to prayer. We come with expectancy. Expectancy is different. Expectancy is, God, I am coming knowing that you're going to do something. I don't know what it is. I don't know how you're going to do it. And that's up to you. You're still God, you know. So I don't have to have all that. But I'm coming with expectancy that something's going to happen. Some action is going to come out of it. See, that's the difference between faith and presumption. Expectations are all about what? Control. Expectations are all about control. Well, you know, I tapped in Jesus' name on the end of that prayer and it didn't happen. Isn't that the magic formula? Anything you ask in my name? So we just tack in Jesus' name on the end of any old thing, it ought to happen, shouldn't it? Isn't that what the word says? No.
I'll argue with you.
No, anything you ask in my name, we know that the name of the thing speaks of the nature of the thing. So if we ask in his name, that means we're asking in his nature. Anything I ask in his nature is going to be answered because it's already on his heart. That's why in worship we tap into what's in his heart, we resonate that sound, and we know something's going to happen with it because it was in the heart of God.
Amen.
That makes sense? But see, if I just got something I want to make happen, and I tack in Jesus' name on it, hello, it is not the magic formula. It's not an incantation. Okay? This is not witchcraft.
Thank you, Lord.
Is this okay?
Yes, it is.
Yeah, I've been to prayer meetings that were just basically mostly witchcraft, you know? bunch of manipulative crap they wanted to happen and sticking in Jesus' name on the end of it is like, hello? That's not going to happen, I can tell you that much. Yes?
What if, along with putting his name at the end of it, you have another person to an agreement with you?
Well, if it's still not in his nature, I mean, I wouldn't hold my breath. Yeah. I mean, otherwise, if two or more agreed on any stupid thing, and stupid things, and now, sometimes it does actually happen. No. People get in agreement and all kinds of bad stuff happens. I don't know. We've got to think about that one. But see, presumption is all about expectations, and expectations are all about control. Now, what Jesus in John 5:30, he said, I can of my own self do nothing. I can of my own self do zilch, nada, nothing. Ah, as I hear, I judge. Now, if that's the way Jesus operated, as I hear, I judge. So what did he? Faith comes by?
Hearing.
Hearing comes by the?
Word.
Ah, so he heard what the Father said. And then he said, as I hear, then I judge. The word judge is krino in Greek. And it's basically a legal term. It's similar to the idea of binding, to make something legally binding. I hear and I judge. So then I decree this judgment into the atmosphere, and it is the righteous judgment of God. And if God has decreed it, if God ordered it, he paid for it. Okay. So if God has decreed it, it's going to come to pass. Now, it might not come to pass the way I think it will, and in the timing I think it will, but that's not my job. My job is to resonate. Okay? Are you with me?
Amen.
Now, I like the way the Amplified says this, John 5:30. Listen to this. This is just totally rocks. I am able to do nothing from myself, independently, of my own accord, but only as I am taught by God and as I get His orders. This is Jesus talking. Even as I hear, I judge. Now listen to this. I love this. I decide as I am bidden to decide.
Yeah.
I decide as I am bidden to decide. As the voice comes to me, so I give a decision and my judgment is right, just and righteous, because I don't seek or consult my own will. I have no desire to do what is pleasing to myself, my own aim, my own purpose, but only the will and the pleasure of the Father who sent me. Wow. Now that's the way Jesus does stuff.
Should be our example.
Yeah. I love it. I decide as I'm bidden to decide. As the voice comes, I give a decision. Wow. See, when you got a word from God, you can have an expectancy
of
action.
Amen.
Now, presumption, expectation, all about control. Faith and expectancy. See, faith and expectancy go together. Don't they? As you hear, it produces this channel of an act. And that channel of an act then produces faith. You hear that? Something's going to happen. There's an expectancy. See, if you pray in faith, but you don't, and there's no expectancy, and that's really not faith, is it?
No.
It's wishful thinking. And I've done my share of that, you know. I mean, we've all done our share of that.
Amen.
You know, it's whatever. Now, expectancy then creates this atmosphere that's really, I believe it's conducive to the realization of possibilities, okay? No matter what
not even spiritually speaking, just even in the natural, expectancy creates an atmosphere, right? I mean, we all create an atmosphere, one way or the other. You know, some of us create a good atmosphere. I don't know if I ever talked about this before, but I think people ought to come with theme music. Theme music.
We know what they are before we get there.
That's it. That expectancy, you know? Somebody is about to walk in the room and all of a sudden you hear dun 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 dun. I mean, you know that Darth Vader's about to walk in, you know? Or somebody's about to walk in the room and it's it's Jaws. You're gonna get bit, you know? Yeah, so people ought to come with theme music.
Maybe we do.
Yeah, we probably have it. We're just not doing this.
Well, see, that is it. My point exactly. We do. We do have theme music.
Yes, we do.
It's just we don't always hear the theme music. Well, know what my theme music is?
I believe that. You just dated yourself.
Well, it's reruns.
Oh, reruns.
It's reruns.
Don't even try it.
Just reruns. I read about it in a history book.
Now, this atmosphere that expectancy creates is kind of similar to what quantum physics would call the observer effect. Have I ever talked about this observer effect before here? Yeah, it's the observer effect. You know, quantum physics these days is just pretty much substantiating many of the spiritual truths that we've been talking about for a number of years. Now physicists and scientists are starting to realize, and now not all of them admit it, but the what they present is substantiating a whole lot of stuff. I don't claim to have any great knowledge of physics, but I can read, okay, so, you know, and I do have Google, so, hello, you know, Google or Bing, you know, you can find out all kinds of things. But here's, at least in my simple understanding, here's the basis of what's called the observer effect. According to the observer effect, if the outcome of an event has not been observed, then it exists in a state of what's called superposition, which is basically, it's akin to being in all possible states at once. So if you're looking for a particle and it hasn't yet been observed, it's in a state of superposition. It's everywhere. Okay? That makes sense?
No.
No, it doesn't make sense. But that's the way it is. Yes. Now, the result is that subatomic particles actually pop into existence when you go looking for them. Now, this is under a powerful microscope, of course. But they exist in a state of superposition. So if I go to look here, the thing's going to pop into existence here. If I look over here, it's going to pop into existence over there. Now, expectancy is a little bit like that. There's a whole lot of possibilities out there, aren't there? But see, if I'm just looking only over here, I might miss the whole thing. You see that? Uh-huh. Yeah. And if my religious grid says this is the way this is going to happen, and I'm looking for it over here, I might miss the thing altogether. You see this? Mm-hmm. Okay. Keep going with this. I just lost my place in my notes here, so it's going to take me a second to get back. Superposition. Oh my goodness, we are not even close to this. Superposition. Okay. Anybody heard a good joke lately?
Come on.
Okay, here we go. I found it. Okay. So
I create a canvas of expectation, okay, not expectancy. If I create a canvas of expectation, in other words, this is the way God's going to act, and this is what's going to happen, then I am limiting the outcome, aren't I? Are you with me? But if I create a blank canvas of expectancy, now, when I haven't done it for a while, and I need to, darn, I keep pressing the wrong button. Ooh, I did it again.
Maybe God's trying to tell you something.
He's trying to tell me to quit pressing that button. Well, the trouble is, see, I've got this little button here that's an arrow. It's right where I tend to hold it. And when I push that, it makes
things... Press on it and move it somewhere else.
Yeah, well...
No, it's on the keyboard.
Yeah, it's on the... Yeah. So, but see, if I create this... When I go to paint something, I'd much rather have a blank canvas that I start with. You know, if I start with something that's already on there... Then I'm pretty limited, aren't I? But see, if I had start with this blank canvas, that's the difference between expectancy and expectations. Basically, a blank canvas of abandonment, a blank canvas of expectancy, any possibility can then be painted onto this canvas, right? Mm-hmm. So different realities actually exist in a state of superposition. Now, I'm not picking on Job, because I don't know what I would have said had I been in his situation. Remember what he said, the thing I greatly feared, there was a negative possibility, you know, because remember what he was doing before, and I'm not picking on him, because, you know, he was constantly sacrificing because of his, what? He had kids. He had rebellious kids, you know, and he was always in this negative mode, and then the great thing that I greatly feared, there was an expectancy and an expectation. Oh, well, I just know something bad's going to happen. You know? And I know people like that. You might be one of them. I don't know. But if you're one of them, then more power to you. If you want bad things to happen, well, I knew that was going to happen. Well, you knew it, and it happened, didn't it? Well, I always expect that good things are going to happen.
Amen.
Maybe I'm just delusional.
It's your theme song.
It's my theme song. Yes. By the way, I made up a new word. Speaking of, a lot of people are delusional. They live under a D-E-L-U-S-I-O-N, a delusion. But see, I'm delusional. Delusional. I live under the deluge, the D-E-L-U-G-E, the deluge of God's goodness, okay?
Amen.
So, now, what if we actually looked at each other as one who holds a key that unlocks our destiny? What if we looked at each other with that expectancy, not expectation? And that's the trouble, is we look at each other with expectations a lot of times, don't we? Yeah. So if I can look at you in faith and expectancy, maybe, just maybe, something good is going to happen to you. Right? Are you with me? You know, let's go to Hebrews. I've got to get on with this. I don't want to get bogged down in it. Place in Hebrews 11:1. That was all introduction. Now we get to the meat. I'm kidding. Speaking of meat, oh my gosh! Oh, we went to Bernie's. Oh, thanks to him.
Oh no!
Thanks to him.
Be sure to stay away from there tomorrow.
I ordered. What was that?
The
prime rib, the lunch portion of prime rib.
What was the dinner portion?
I don't know. This lunch portion of prime rib. It took three waiters to carry this cow and plopped it on the table in front of me. My gosh,
he lost his breath.
Took a picture of it.
In fact, I had to get out my, you know, this thing has one of the, what do you call it, where you take several and
panoramic.
Yeah, I had to get out the panoramic.
I'm just kidding.
This thing was a chunk of meat. It was enormous.
Probably was the whole kiosk.
What?
I have a question I'd like to ask about expectations.
Yes.
Isn't expectation to a point? Aren't there things, for instance, when I go to work, my boss expects...
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. There are some things that expectation is fine.
Right.
When I take my car to the mechanic, I have an expectation that he's going to fix it, and he has an expectation that I'm going to pay for it.
Amen.
And that's fine.
Okay.
Yeah. So there are some things, but see, expectations in relationships can be a relationship killer.
But even in that, shouldn't there be?
Expectancy. Expectations will kill relationships mm-hmm. faster than anything else. Why do you think the divorce rate is like whatever it is? Yeah. Most of it is expectations, unfulfilled expectations. Yeah. See, if we approach relationships and everything with expectancy, okay, God, what do you have for us? And lay down expectations. Yeah. Yeah. But in some, like in business and some things, you know, expectations are not all bad. You know? I mean, I have the expectation that when I get on the plane tomorrow, that, you know, they're going
to
take off and it's going to fly and get me home. Because they had the expectation when I plugged in my credit card number that they were going to get some money for it, you know. So, yeah. That's actually a chapter in one of my books. But you're not available. Sorry! I'm sorry!
It wasn't even funny!
They will be!
Okay. I think I have.
It's in the prayer book, the last one. The book on prayer. In earth as in heaven.
Yeah,
in earth as in heaven. Yes, you're right.
Yes.
Yeah, I talk about expectancy and expectation.
Yes, I've got that one.
Okay, let's get to Hebrews. Hebrews 11:1. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith. Oh, it's another one of those scriptures.
Now
faith. Oh. I love now faith. Not someday faith. Not yesterday's faith, but now faith. Now faith is the assurance. And I like the way the Amplified says, the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for being the proof of things we do not yet see in the conviction of their reality. Faith perceiving as real fact what is not yet revealed to the senses. What kind of faith is that? That's now faith. The origin of now faith is the what? Is the now word, isn't it? Ooh. The origin of now faith is the now word. And what's the now word? The now word is the rhema. Are you with me? Faith comes by hearing, hearing comes by the rhema. It's the now word. Now faith, get this, now faith brings the manifestation of what God has spoken into the now. Okay? God is speaking things into the now, just like remember what happened just a little bit ago in worship. And it's happening now, too. God is speaking into the now, and now faith brings the manifestation of what God is speaking into the now. Let's get back here. Let's talk about where they've been. Because they had been in a place of parables, right? Where are they going? They're going to a place of demonstration. And some of this, I'm just going to give us a little commercial for tomorrow. Luke 8:26. So they go through the storm, learn about faith, and then the first thing that happens, if I was a negative person, I would say, oh my gosh, they just barely got through the storm. Uh-huh. And what's the first thing they're going to hit? They got this crazy guy.
Yeah.
It's like doom, despair, and agony on me. Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. I don't remember that show either. I just read about it in a history book. But just think about this. Jesus said we're going to the other side of the lake. Now, this is just a little ponderance here. Now, in Jesus' mind, he probably knew, or he might not have, I don't know. He knew they were going to the other side of the lake. But where do you think they were really setting out to go into this area where the Gadarene demoniac was? I don't know. Remember they got in a storm.
Yeah.
What happens in a storm? There's probably a good chance that your original course
gets tossed around.
Yeah. Now, obviously, Father knew that that's where they were headed.
Yeah.
Maybe Jesus knew. I don't know. Who knows? But think about that. You know, when you're headed this direction, and you hit a storm in life, and all of a sudden your course goes like this, well, that old devil, he got me off track. Well, did he?
Or did he put you on track?
Well, I wouldn't have hit that storm. I'd still be on track for, well, maybe, just maybe, that storm was there for a reason. You just never know. So, they arrive at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. Now, this place, Gadarenos, is the word in Greek, and it means reward at the end. Reward at the end. It's also called the Gergesenes. It was the capital of Perea, situated opposite the south extremity of the lake of the Gennesaret, to the southeast. But it's... Now, Gennesaret means a harp. A harp. So Gadarene means reward at the end, right? It's at the extremity of the lake of Gennesaret, and Gennesaret means a harp. So, some people think that the reward at the end is that we get a harp to play on our own personal cloud for all of eternity. But see, that's not the harp that we get. Here's the harp we get, Revelation 5:8. When he had taken the scroll, four living creatures, the 24 elders, prostrated themselves before the Lamb. Each was holding a harp, a lute, or a guitar, and they had golden bowls full of incense, fragrant spices, and gums for burning, which are the prayers of God's people, the saints. That's the harp we get. That's the harp that we were playing a little bit earlier, wasn't it? That's the harping that was going on, was this that we just read about. Each was holding a harp, and the Amplified says a lute or a guitar. Each was holding a harp, and they had golden bowls full of incense. Now, I think we tapped into some bowls of incense. What do you think? Well, Doug, that's in the book of the Revelation. I thought that was all future. I don't think so. Why is it future?
Now.
Is there anything that says future?
It was in the future from the day it was written, so we are in the future.
Well, that's it. It's in the future from the day it was written, but yes. The book starts out, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Doesn't start out saying this is an end-time thriller. Somebody ought to write a whole bunch of books about it. It says this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And Christ is revealing himself in the middle of the lampstand. That's at the end of the chapter. And the lampstand is the church, right? And the church are the ones. Oh, and we are the ones with the harps tapping into the golden bowls, which are the prayers of the saints. And if our prayers are tapped into his prayers, those prayers are good. That is the reward at the end, is that that's the harp we have, okay? Does that make sense?
Right.
How about Revelation 3:21? To him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. How about this? Isaiah 16:5. Now, bro, listen up, because this is the heart of worship. This is the heart of all worship. All worship leading. All of that is rolled into one verse, and it's right here. Isaiah 16:5, in mercy shall the throne be established. So what is it? It's the establishment of the throne. What's the throne of God? It's the government of God. It's the decree of God. It's the will of God. And he shall sit upon it in truth in the tabernacle of David. Ah! Now what was the tabernacle of David? Remember, they took the worship. They brought the ark. They didn't take it back to where the it was already there was
in.
It was already a place set up.
Right.
They had all the sacrifices going on. They did not take the Ark of the Covenant back there. David took it to Jerusalem, stuck it up on a hill, had a big open tent. The tabernacle of David, I think most historians say, went on for about almost 30 years. And it was basically just worship, constant worship with no veil to veil the glory of God. So, but the purpose was that the throne be established. What is the purpose of our worship? It is not just to sing about God. It is not just to sing to Him. It is not to make Him feel good or even to make us feel good. Although it does make us feel good. And it, I don't know, probably makes Him feel good. I don't know. But the purpose is the establishment of the throne. And He shall sit upon it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging, seeking judgment, and hasting righteousness. Judging and seeking judgment is not bad. Okay? Under the new covenant, judgment is a good thing. Yeah. It is appointed a man once to die and then the judgment. I died when I came to Christ, the old man, and now I'm in this wonderful process of judgment. He is judging all carnality and removing it.
Amen.
Used to be two men sleeping in my bed. Now one is gone. And he took away the carnal man. And he's in the process of judging carnality. Everything that is injustice and incarnality must be judged. And that's part of what we do as we decree, like we decreed freedom earlier.
Amen.
There's a lot of people in bondage. Now, do you think that decree of freedom just was confined to these
1, 2, 3?
How many walls do we got? More than four. But basically, you know, the end. It's not confined to here, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. In mercy shall the throne be established. Now, why does this judgment, this kingdom judgment, why does it happen within the context of the tabernacle of David? Because what does the tabernacle of David speak of? It speaks of intimacy. It speaks of worship and intimacy. Yeah. Point being, if he cannot trust me with his heart, he's not going to trust me with his power.
Amen.
And if he can trust us with his heart, if we are in intimate relationship with him, then he will trust us with his power so that, as Job says, we decree a thing and it comes to pass.
Amen.
He is restoring judges as at the first. Where's that? Where's that scripture, Ron? He's restoring judges as at the first. I wrote a whole chapter on it one time. I don't remember where it is. But at any rate, there's a scripture. It's in the Bible. And it talks about he's restoring judges as at the first. And that's what this is talking about. People that will simply, as I hear, what did Jesus say? As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not my own will. Now, does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Ooh. But notice it starts out in mercy. See, God's judgments are always merciful. Even his judgment upon sin and upon injustice is still merciful. And see, that's where we need to be careful. That we're, because there's a lot of bad stuff that happens, right? We just got to make sure that the judgment that we proclaim is a judgment that's based in mercy. Yes. I'm thinking about something I said earlier today. It was a judgment not based in mercy. Oh, although I had a scripture with it.
I could find a way, huh?
Oh, maybe I need to rethink my thought on that. Ooh. Oh, Lord have mercy. Okay. Let's see. How about Romans 5:17?
For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life. What's the reward at the end? The reward at the end is not that I get my own personal cloud, my little harp to harp on for the rest of all of eternity. No, the reward at the end is that I reigned in life. Amen.
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 I reign in life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Now, setting in order what is out of order. That's the reward at the end, is we set in order that which is out of order. How do we set in order that which is out of order? It is the decree from the throne. To him who overcomes, will I grant to sit with me in my throne.
His throne is spirit. And we need to be sitting with him.
Now let's just tweak theology a little bit here. For some. Okay, what about the throne of God? Where is the throne of God? Well, first of all, where's the kingdom of God?
Within.
Okay. Now, a kingdom will have a throne, won't it? If it's a kingdom, because the king sits upon the throne. So if the kingdom is within us, and we know that the king is within us also, then where is the throne of God?
It's
inside us also. We are living, walking, breathing thrones. We are a movable throne. Look at Ezekiel chapter 1 and chapter 10. Read about the throne of God that moves. That's a picture of us. And see that throne of God that moves, it has eyes round about. See, that's not the narrow vision of the religious. That, no, eyes round about. See as God sees, because he sees the end from the beginning. And that way we can make a righteous decree about something. We're not just looking at this little piece and saying, that's wrong. You know, we can see the end from the beginning. We are living, walking, breathing thrones of God. That's what we're intended to be. Isn't that exciting?
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Stand to your feet.
Take out your Bible. We're going to make some declarations here. Oh!
So we have come to the other side of the lake, right?
Amen.
From the place of parables to the place of demonstration. We have spoken to storms, and now it is time for us, this is a commercial for tomorrow.
Amen.
To set captives free who are bound with the legion of religion. Ooh. The legion of religion. When I look at that demoniac, do you know what I see more than anything? What's the oldest devil there is? Oldest devil there is religion. Isn't it? So that's what we're going to look at. When we look at the Gadarene, he's a picture of religion. You don't want to miss that, do you? You better be here in the morning. Because I'm not going to push the button in the morning. I'm kidding. I'm kidding. This is my Bible.
This is my Bible.
I am who it says I am.
I am what it says I am.
I can do what it says I can do.
I can do what it says I can do.
Amen.
Amen.